We are back in John chapter 4, and yes, we're back in the same passage, looking at a little different topic this morning. We're going to read John 4 starting in verse 19, passages in your bulletin as well. The woman said to him, to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. So last week, I apologized for not digging into the topic of worship in this passage. This is one of the most impactful passages in all of Scripture regarding worship. And yet, as we discussed last week, it is actually a secondary topic to the overall theme of what's going on here. Secondary in that we first must see the impact of Jesus Christ pursuing and talking to a woman of Samaria, an outcast from a people group that the Jews considered unclean. And so today we will see how that topic of worship is actually integrated into the bigger theme. Now, Jesus has crossed moral, ethnic, and theological boundaries to talk to this lady here. How does this conversation on worship fit in? Well, let's step back, look at the history in the Old Testament. After Solomon's reign as king, Israel split into a northern and southern kingdom. The Samaritans were descendants of the northern kingdom, and over the centuries, they had intermarried with Gentiles. Their relationship with their siblings in the south had become hostile, or maybe as Facebook would say, their relationship status was complicated. And that estrangement forced the Samaritans to develop their own style and system and place of worship. They had been banned from coming down into the temple in Jerusalem, and so they had set up their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim. Now, our points today are going to be where, who, and how. Where, who, and how. First, we're going to look at where. Well, throughout the Old Testament, location was vital for proper worship. God created sacred spaces. During the Exodus, the tabernacle was the sacred space. And it was a movable location. As they moved, it moved. Later, a permanent location, the temple, was built in Jerusalem. This is why, once the Samaritan woman finds out that Jesus was a Jewish prophet, she asks about worship. In verse 20, she brings it up. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that it's in Jerusalem where people ought to worship. We have a Samaritan way and you have a Jewish way. What is the right way?" she's asking. this controversy is so ingrained in their culture that this woman who's at the bottom of the food chain with a lot more pressing issues in her life brings it up in this conversation. She doesn't bring it up in an argumentative way. She's compelled by the fact that Jesus, a Jewish prophet, at least in her eyes at this point, is in Samaria and is talking to her. And so she's asking, this is her one opportunity to talk to someone about it, where should we worship? Now, Jesus' answer is like the equivalent of a 9.5 earthquake. He announces a seismic shift in both theologies of the northern and the southern kingdoms. In verse 21, he says, "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." If Jesus had said this to the Pharisees in Jerusalem, he might not have made it out of there alive. But he says it to her, and the issue of where is about to be irrelevant, Jesus is saying. So the issue of who, our second point, becomes more prominent, more important to discuss. So Yahweh has always been the who they worship. But up until this point, the who has always been connected to the where. God's presence was centered on the temple and on the tabernacle. And they were created so God could be with his people. The where was a tangible location for God to dwell in the midst of his people. But in those dwellings, as we've discussed many times, God was still separated from his people. He's among them, but they can't reach him. This is a problem for all of us as sinners. There were barriers, both real and spiritual, that kept sinful people from God's holiness. Sacrifices were required. Ceremonies were held. High priests were needed. When Jesus says that it's about to end, all of this is about to end. And that's massive breaking news in Scripture. The hour is coming. It won't matter where you worship the Father. Now, notice Jesus calls God Father three times in this passage. Of course, throughout the Gospels, he calls God his Father dozens and dozens of times. And when he says, "my Father," over and over, especially in the presence of the Pharisees, eventually they will kill him because of it. But I want you to notice he says something a little bit different here. He doesn't say his Father. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus includes her. He includes her. It won't matter where you, dear lady, will worship the Father. You may be an outcast. You may belong to a people with a rebellious and flawed theology, but you can worship our Father. You just need to rethink who and where. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Things are changing. And God is seeking out worshipers. And that could be you, Jesus says to her. That could be you. Think about the barriers preventing her to worship. To her, God was never reachable, whether because of her own sin or her own circumstances or because of location. God was behind the curtain, His holiness never reachable for someone like her. Maybe you feel that way too. We talked about shame last week. Maybe you don't feel like you could ever enter into the presence of a holy God because of who you are or what you've done or what's happened to you. To you, you may feel like God is not reachable. Well, hear this. Her good news is also your good news. It's at this point where she starts thinking Jesus may be more than a prophet. Verse 25, she says, I know the Messiah is coming, and Jesus says, I am, is speaking to you. We talked about that he is actually using an I am statement here over the past couple of times. He uses God's holy name to identify himself, and he's saying, I am is right here with you. God himself has broken through the walls, broken through the curtains, broken through the boundaries. He is in Samaria, and he is talking to her. Where has become right there. And who is Christ in the flesh dwelling among them? Now, I pray this every single week before I preach. Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory and became flesh to dwell among us. Don't ever let that truth seem trivial. Don't ever let that prayer just skip over your heart. God has left the temple. He is out. He is among us. He is one of us. Where is now anywhere? And who is right in front of her? Which leads us to the how. Now, the topic of how we are to worship is far more complicated than what I'm about to say, but Jesus gives us the foundation of worship right here in this passage. As I've mentioned before, thousands of pages have been written by hundreds of theologians about what I'm about to say right now, and I'm just going to sum it all up for you in about 15 minutes or so. And you're just going to say, wow, that's amazing, right? He gives us the foundation of worship in that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this is not a radical new idea that Jesus is presenting or bringing forth. All of the Old Testament ceremonies and festivals and procedures pointed to a methodology that was spiritual and truthful. But Jesus has come, and all the Old Testament teachings were now moving into a new era. The old has passed away. The new has come. Things that we had to do in the past are being fulfilled in Him as they speak. And any worship going forward has to be grounded in a new truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and He is now the central focus of true worship, which is our highest calling. Worshiping God is our highest and primary calling in life. Let me say that again, just as a reminder. Worship of God is our highest and primary reason why we exist as followers of Jesus. And one of the biggest issues facing the church today is our disconnection from the value and the importance of worship. If we aren't worshiping regularly and corporately, then we are losing our primary identity. Barna has done research on this, and some guys, we were talking about a recent survey, and I went back and looked at some other things that they had done, and this is a broad statement, but over the past 10 years, I think it's a true statement, that Barna's research tells us that about half of those who claim to be a Christian actually worship regularly, like attend once a quarter church. Just hear that again. About half of those who claim to be Christians actually worship. Can you truly be in a relationship with Jesus and not regularly engage the corporate expression of our highest calling? That's a worthy question for us to ask ourselves. When we put other things on Sunday mornings, it is a blatant effort to remove God and put something else there. Jesus says, worship in spirit and truth, but we often worship in idolatry and lies, the opposites. He says, worship in spirit and truth, and we often worship in flesh and falsehood. Flesh and falsehood control our heart more than spirit and truth. So in our remaining time, I want to, with that lingering in our minds, I want to just talk about spirit and truth and what does Jesus mean by those things here. First, let's look at worship in spirit. When Jesus walked on the earth, God's presence was no longer centered on the temple. It was centered in Christ. Suddenly, the Samaritan woman could meet God face to face. Suddenly, tax collectors and sinners could dine with him. When Jesus ascended victorious after his resurrection and had his victory over sin and death, he unleashes his Holy Spirit upon us. And believers, you and me, we are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We worship in spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who is united to us in this mysterious way. So in other words, God's presence is with you. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've committed your life to follow him, Christ himself, through his Spirit, is indwelling your heart. You're a new creation, as Paul writes. He goes where you go. He's always with you. Now, this should give you great comfort, because that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for his rod and staff are with us, that they comfort us. So, being united to Christ through the Holy Spirit in our hearts should give us great comfort no matter what we face. This also presents important challenges for us as well. Because when we sin and when we rebel, when we worship idols, when we ignore the call to corporate worship, he's also there. He knows what is going on. And he will bring conviction to our hearts. He will discipline us in our sin. God's discipline, as all of us know, can be painful and it can be challenging. But because he loves us, he's willing to turn things in our life upside down in order to root out idolatry and falsehood. Sometimes you might wish he would take a break from sanctifying our hearts, right? But the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you everywhere you go and at all times, if you're a believer, and we should find that extremely comforting and also challenging. So, wherever you go, if you've committed your life to Jesus, know that he has committed his life to you also. He went through the suffering and death for you to be with you. So you should not fear. Oftentimes we're very fearful as people of God. You should have no fear of death. No fear of suffering. You know you're going to, but as a believer, there's something even more going on there, where he is our primary item of worship. We should have no fear of political winds. We should have no fear of cultural changes, because you carry the Holy Spirit wherever you go. You represent Jesus Christ wherever you go. Paul says that we're his ambassadors. And that's an honor. It's also a challenge. And through the Spirit, we fulfill our highest calling of worship. Both on Sunday mornings when we set time aside to come together, but also all the hours before Sunday mornings, all the hours after Sunday mornings, every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on. We are worshiping. Worship is a much broader subject than just Sunday morning, but Sunday morning is the highlight and the enhancement and the moment that he calls us together. Is Sunday morning the best time of the week for you? I can tell you that it is always the best time of the week for me, but I also know that we're human, and when you wake up on this particular morning, you look outside and you're like, right? It's our highest calling, worshiping in spirit. Next, what does worshiping in truth mean? Well, we know that the concept of truth, and I'll put that in quotes, is often full of falsehood. Culturally, the culture we live in, truth is not an absolute. It's all about your truth. It's relative. Know that that's not a new thing, by the way, as I'll mention in a moment. But biblically speaking, truth is not a concept or a wind of change. Truth is grounded in a person, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that this truth being relative concept isn't new? We'll go all the way back to Pontius Pilate later in John. And as Jesus is standing in front of him, Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" Well, truth was standing right in front of you, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So primary above all, worshiping in truth is found in worshiping Christ and Christ alone, the truth upon which any other truth is built upon. And this applies to us, obviously, but I do want you to notice it had a very specific application to the Samaritan woman in this passage, because the Samaritan's process and theology of worship was all full of lies. So when Jesus says, worship in spirit and truth, he's challenging them in that. Which leads us to think about that question for us as well. Is our worship based on lies? Is our worship fully focused and only on Christ alone? Or do we bring in competitors for our worship? The writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run the race with endurance set before us, looking to Christ Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we have to, people, we have to lay aside money. We have to lay aside status, power, motivations we have that are sinful or just competing with Jesus. We have to look to Jesus alone. We have to lay aside political movements or mindless arguments or our own selfishness and look to Jesus alone. Lay aside the flesh and falsehood and look to the Spirit and to the truth. I'm going to give you five things if you're a note taker. Just what does worshiping in spirit and truth mean? I'm not going to flesh them all out totally, but I think you'll get what they are. Just five takeaways. Worshiping in spirit and truth is, number one, it's God-centered. You shall have no other gods before me. That means he is going to fight off competitors for the throne of your heart. Number two, it's Christ-focused. The songs we sing, the responsive readings we do, they are focused on Christ. The sermons we preach are Christ-centered. Number three, it's Spirit-led. Worshiping in spirit and truth is Spirit-led, and that does not necessarily mean emotional, but it doesn't mean it's not emotional. Which leads to number four, it's word-based. Worshiping in spirit and truth is focused on the Word of God and how He lays it out for us. So it's totally fine to be emotional in worship, but is that emotion drawn out of the Word and out of Christ and out of God the Father and not drawn through some other means? And finally, the fifth thing I would just tell you is it's corporately engaged. Yes, we are worshiping beings and we worship all the time. And how Jesus goes with us everywhere we go and our primary calling 24/7 is to worship him. But this setting that we have right here is special. There's something unique about it. There's something mysterious about it. And we need each other to worship in spirit and truth. It brings fellowship to us. It brings accountability to us. It brings encouragement to one another. Spirit and truth, because he is worthy. All these other gods that we might have don't offer you redemption. They don't offer you forgiveness. They don't offer you hope. Only he does. I was listening to Paul Tripp do a little sermon, and I don't even know what the main topic was about it, but he said this, and I'll close with this. He said, the best thing about you is him. The best thing about you isn't your sense of humor or how cute you look or all the kids you have or the job you've got or whatever. The best thing about you is him. And so let's look to him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you that, as was said earlier, that we have the freedom to publicly worship you. And we know many in our world don't have that freedom. And yet, despite that, people all over the world, today, all day long, are gathering to worship you. Because the best thing about us is you. It's about your indwelled spirit in our hearts, who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who's forgiven us, who has come to be in our presence, that all the barriers are gone, all the ceremonies have been set aside and fulfilled. No more sacrifices are needed because of the lamb that was sacrificed. And so, Lord, we are grateful, so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to be with us, to dwell among us, to live, to suffer, to die, to rise, and to ascend, and even now is intervening on our behalf from the throne of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us daily to worship in spirit and truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.